In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Two years before the start of the Second World War, Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote these words: "Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate." Difficult and challenging words, which are as important now as they were then. At the beginning of another Lent, we are hearing the call of Jesus to follow him, to deny ourselves, and to take up our cross. This season of Lent is all about discipleship and the cost of that discipleship. The Catechism of the Episcopal Church has a definition of grace within the section on the sacramental life of the Church. Question: what is grace? Answer: grace is God's favour toward us, unearned and undeserved. By grace, God forgives our sins, enlightens our minds, stirs our hearts, and strengthens our wills. Like faith, grace is therefore a gift of God that is freely given, but which cost a great deal. As Libby Clark, a dear departed member of our altar guild, used to say, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. And our journey through Lent is intended to deepen our faith and make us receptive to that costly grace that flows from God because of where Lent will lead us: the celebration of the passion, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. If grace is costly, then we should respond with humility and with gratitude. As we read at the beginning of John's Gospel, "From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." As we heard in our epistle reading today, Paul reflected on the faith of Abraham and how he was filled with grace. Significantly, when he was attuned with God and God's calling to him, he had a change of name from Abram to Abraham. He discovered his full potential as the father of a great nation. In the same way, Paul reminded the first Christians of Rome to contemplate the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Yet so often we cheapen grace by taking it for granted. Even our acts of self-denial in Lent can seem trivial and worthless. We struggle to deny ourselves the simplest of things: meat, chocolate, alcohol, coffee, candy. We have all done it, and we have all failed to keep even that little bit of discipline. And then, as if to compound things still further, our guilt can be out of proportion with the smallness of what we've attempted to deny ourselves. I guess what I'm saying is this: what does it matter if I give up meat on Fridays if I carry angry feelings towards someone else? What is the point of making myself miserable if I cannot make someone else happy? Could it be that Jesus, when he asks me to deny myself, means something quite different to how I read it or hear it? Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. Last week we heard of the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness. In Mark's Gospel, we are told that in this wilderness experience, Jesus was tempted by Satan and he was with the wild beasts. Matthew and Luke give us very particular temptations, and in each case, Jesus resists them and is resolutely attuned to God's saving work. As we ponder today's Gospel, it is good to remember the context of this passage. Only a few verses before today's Gospel reading, Peter made a bold confession to Jesus. "You are the Messiah," that is, the Christ, the Anointed One. The depth of relationship between Peter, the disciples, and Jesus had moved, if you like, to a new plane. And Jesus immediately shares with them the fact that he will suffer. Now they know who he is, he tells them he will suffer, he will be rejected, he will be killed, and he will be raised again on the third day. Then Mark gives us a very specific detail in the narrative. He said this quite openly. In other words, so all could hear. Which is then contrasted with Peter taking Jesus aside, presumably privately, during which Peter begins to rebuke Jesus. Now, Peter may have been trying to do this quietly, perhaps because he felt he had a special relationship with Jesus. Now he'd confessed him as Messiah. But Mark tells us that Jesus looked back at his disciples and in turn, still openly, rebuked Peter with the very same words that Matthew and Luke use at the temptations. "Get behind me, Satan. For you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Now we know the context of this passage. Peter's confession, Jesus' teaching about his impending suffering and death and resurrection, and the rebuke that he gives to Peter for trying to stop this, we begin to see how important is this next teaching of the Lord. "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will find it." Sadly, many months later, Peter and those same disciples would abandon their Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. And later that night, perhaps drawn by guilt or fear or perhaps love, Peter would find himself in the courtyard of the high priest's house, very conflicted, only to find that he was unable to deny himself and take up his cross. Instead, he denied the very person he had confessed as Lord and Savior. Luke puts this so poignantly. About an hour later, still another kept insisting, "Surely this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." At that moment, while he was still speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said before to him, "Before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times, and he went out and wept bitterly. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. Jesus told his disciples that they needed to deny themselves. The Greek word is exactly the same as that used for Peter's denial of Jesus. It's a strong word, and I think it says something about the personal relationship that God wants to have with you and with me. Denying oneself is not about giving things up. It's not about giving up candy in Lent. Rather, it is about allowing ourselves to become more like Christ, rather than the person we think we should be, and at the same time recognizing Jesus for who he really is. To put it another way, Peter took Jesus aside privately and dared tell him the kind of Messiah that he wanted him to be, for which he received a rebuke. After that rebuke, Jesus used that strong word, denial, the same word associated with Peter's denial of him after his arrest. I think the call of Jesus to deny oneself is more about actively seeking out Jesus and conforming my life to his, making room for him rather than merely disciplining my body. Less of self, more of Christ. Perhaps that is why Jesus links the taking up of the cross with this kind of denial of oneself. Let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. It's active. Now, this is quite extraordinary. In the Roman Empire, crucifixion was reserved for slaves, pirates, and enemies of the state. Even women and children were not exempt if they committed those crimes. It was also for the lowest in society. By choosing such a symbol, Jesus yet again revealed the dissonance between human pride and the values of the kingdom of God, the difference between what God sees as valuable and what humankind sees as shameful. He who would suffer on such a cross demanded nothing less of his disciples to make a choice, and to make that choice for him, to choose him, to bear witness to him. And what is the word, the Greek word, to bear witness? Martyrdom. In choosing Jesus, we bear witness to his costly grace. Our martyrdom is a means by which his grace continues to flood a broken world and all those areas in our world that Father Bennett mentioned last week at the end of his sermon, because God is love, and that love was perfected in Jesus Christ, and the outpouring of love is a direct consequence of the costly grace which flows from the cross. The late Cardinal Basil Hume once said, love was a reality in God long before it ever became an experience between humans. If we want to know what love truly is, then we shall not do so until we see God in vision. This is what Jesus was doing throughout his ministry, allowing the disciples to recognize that kind of love and that it was real and not imagined. And so Jesus called his disciples to learn from him and to have the same kind of relationship that he had with his heavenly Father. Thus, he revealed his love through what the world saw as weak and vulnerable. This is God's love, not human love. Note that Jesus does not ask his followers to take up his cross. Only he can take the cross and only he can die for the whole human race, thus revealing the glory of God through that salvific work of redemption. Now, Jesus asks his followers to take up their own cross and follow him. And he says this to each of us again and again, and especially when we struggle, when we fall. And tradition says that the Lord himself fell 3 times on the way to Golgotha, but 3 times he got up again. Speaking of the personal crises that we all have, the burdens we carry, the crosses we bear, and reflecting on the invitation of Jesus to take up our cross, St. Augustine said, "Whether therefore they be threats or caresses, or whatsoever hindrances there be, if you wish to follow, turn them into your cross, bear it, carry it, do not give way beneath it." There seems to be an exhortation to martyrdom in these words of the Lord. But earlier in my sermon, I said that Lent was a preparation for the celebration of Holy Week. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, even when we are entering into the darkness of Good Friday, we glimpse the hope of Easter. We know how the story ends. We know it will lead to resurrection. Thus, in asking us to take up our cross, and this is really important to remember for those of us who feel burdened by our crosses, in asking us to take up our cross, the Lord is not inviting us to perpetually live in pain and anguish or in guilt. The crosses that we take up will also be laid down because of his resurrection, which has conquered death and put sin to flight. When this perishable body puts on imperishability and this mortal body puts on immortality, then the saying that is written will be fulfilled, says St. Paul. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Oh, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Or as Basil Hume also said, behind every crucifix, hidden, for we cannot see him, stands our risen Lord. Hidden in every suffering and pain is the joy of closer union with him. His is the victory. He invites us to share it. My dear friends, be faithful this Lent, but be kind to yourselves. As Sister Promis reminded us during yesterday's Lenten retreat, we follow Jesus because he offers us forgiveness. Yes, even a second chance. As she said, forgiveness again and again is amazing. He can do this because he has carried his own cross, a cross that brings hope out of darkness and leads to the fullness of life with God. The cross that Jesus carries is not an example of the small crosses that we bear during our own earthly pilgrimage. The cross that Jesus takes up is the weight of my sin, all sin. And as he tried to tell Peter and those first disciples, he would also take up his life again. Jesus does not want us to wallow in self-pity or to be ashamed. He invites us to look through his cross to the glory of his resurrection, to live in hope, yes, to lose our lives in order to find them, to be like Abraham, who received a new name, who discovered his real self. Once we understand this, Lent becomes a new springtime in our lives as our Lenten discipline becomes less about denying things and more about denying myself the temptation to live in my own little world and to make God in my own image. Thus in Lent, we prepare again to enter into the mystery of Christ's redeeming love and remind ourselves the true cost of grace and how that grace turns self-denial into a better kind of existence. And yes, we do it every year again and again we repeat it. We have the season of Lent to lead us into Holy Week because, my friends, we're not there yet. But it's a process of conversion that leads to a deepening of faith. Dietrich Bonhoeffer understood that taking up his own cross would require him to bear witness to Jesus and to take risks if he was to be true to himself, to his true calling. And in his case, it actually led to martyrdom. He understood how costly grace could be. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again, the gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and it is grace because it causes to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it cost a man his life, and it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.